looking at these verses under the title of Undeserved Hatred, we have been looking at this chapter, and for the first 11 verses, Christ is telling his disciples of the absolute necessity of the people of God to continually abide and dwell in him, to trust in him, to lean on him, to depend upon him. For in looking to him and trusting in him, then we are able to bring forth much fruit. As he says in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. So there's a necessity of abiding in Christ that we will bring forth much fruit to him. Much fruit, not only for Christ, but also for the glory of his Father. For he tells us in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So abiding in Christ, depending upon Christ, for we need him to give us that life, that spiritual life to live for him, and to produce fruit for him, and to the glory of our God the Father. If we are not bringing forth fruit, if we're not abiding in him, then we're fit only to be cast out and burned in the fire. If a man abide not in me, verse 6, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So if we're not abiding in Christ, we're not depending upon Christ, we're not living for Christ, then we're worthless. We're those branches that are cut off and cast into the fire. So we're called to live and labor for him, and we can only labor for him and do those things for him if we continually abide in him. Verses 9 and 10, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we are continuing in him, living in him, living in his love, abiding in his love, and keeping his commandments. Doing that which he has set down, obeying his word, and we're trusting in him, and we're depending upon him for all things. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my word abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So we're calling upon him to aid us, calling upon him to give to us those things which we have need of. Abiding in him, abiding in his love, abiding in his word, continually doing that, and we shall know the joy that is ours through faith in Christ, delighting in him. For he says in verse 11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. Joy of knowing Christ is who is our Savior, and that your joy might be full. Abiding, living, trusting, depending upon Christ, that our joy and delight in him will grow and manifest and increase. And then in verses 12 to 17, looking at these verses, this is one of the fruits of abiding in Christ. Dwelling in the love of Christ, knowing the love of Christ, experiencing that love of Christ, and it will manifest itself in our love one for another. This is my commandment, verses 12 to 14, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he turns to them, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So we are friends one of another. We are abiding in Christ. He is our friend and we are his friends, but we are friends one to another as well. Because we are friends of Christ, we are friends one of another. As his friends, he has revealed to us all things. He's taught us all things pertaining to his Father. And so as friends, surely ought to share one with another those things that we have learned of the Father, those things that we have learned of Christ, as he has taught us. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So as his friends, he has revealed to us more and more of the Father. I'm sure as friends one to another, we share more and more of what we have learned one with another, that we will know more of God, showing forth the love of Christ one to another, as he loves us, as he calls us his friends, he teaches us and reveals to us more of the Father. So our love for one another, we share more of the Father one with another. What have we learned? What have we delighted in? Let's share it one with another, that we can enrich each other in those things of God. We need more of these things from God. And then in verses 18 to 25, coming to this subject of undeserved hatred, another fruit of abiding in Christ is our witnessing to the world of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling them and proclaiming and preaching to them the gospel that they need. How can we not reveal and speak to others of the things of God? We have been taken out of this world. He has called us unto himself. He has chosen us and ordained us that we should go forth and bring forth fruit. Surely then, that means going forth into the world and telling them and proclaiming and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells us here in verse 18 that the world will hate you. We're going out into the world that hates us. We're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that not only hates us, but that hates him too. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. It hates us because it hates Christ and knows nothing of Christ and delights nothing in Christ. So he's telling his disciples, there is hatred in the world out there, and you're going to experience that hatred. Surely we need then the love of Christ. We need to abide in Christ. We need to be trusting, looking to Christ, because we're going out into the world that hates us. How are we going to be fortified to do that? How can we rejoice and be exceeding glad in the face of such hatred? Because Christ tells us that we will be persecuted. Matthew 5 verses 10 to 12. You will receive persecution. They will call us names and do all sorts of things. And yet we are to rejoice and be exceeding glad. How can we do that? How can we rejoice and be exceeding glad in the face of such hatred unless we're abiding in the love of Christ? How can we be of good cheer in the midst of such hatred and tribulation? In John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. How do we be of good cheer in the world that hates us, in the world that in which we will suffer tribulation, unless we're abiding in the love of Christ? How can we not give ourselves over to vengeance? How can we not be overcome with evil? How is it that we can overcome evil with good? Paul talks about that in Romans 12, verses 19 to 21. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Give not over to yourselves over to vengeance, but rather give place to wrath. As God says, I will give vengeance. How do we do that? How do we not give ourselves over to evil or seek vengeance unless we're abiding in the love of Christ? We do not abide in his love. If we do not know or experience his love for us, then we cannot express it to the world in which we live. If we do not know his love, and we have not experienced his love, then we will behave like the world does. They will hate their enemies. They will love their friends, but they will hate their enemies. So coming to this passage a little bit further, and there are three things I want to bring out from these passages. The first of all is the consistency of the world's hatred. That may seem a strange thing, but let's look at it. The consistency of the world's hatred. Verse 18, Christ tells us, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So there's a hatred for the people of God that comes from the hatred that they have for Christ, the head of the church. But then in verse 23 he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So the world hates God. The world hates the Son of God, whom he has sent into this world. And then the world hates the people of God, whom Christ has called out of the world. So we see the consistency here. Hatred of God, hatred of Christ whom he has sent into this world, and hatred of the disciples who are followers of Christ. They're hated, the disciples are hated, because they're no longer like the world. We were in the world, we were like the world, but Christ has called us out of the world. He has chosen us, and he has ordained us that we should go forth and should go and bring forth fruit. So he has changed us, he has transformed us. We are no longer like the world. We were, but we were in. We were part of the world. We were like them, they were like us, but now we're called out of it. We're no longer like them. We no longer have that idea that we think the same way. We no longer think the same way. He has made us to be different. And therefore, as we follow him, as we obey him, we receive the hatred of the world who hates him. John 1 verses 9 to 11, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, John says, that was the true light, the light of every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the light, the revealer of truth, and the world didn't know him. He came unto his own, he came unto the Jews, and they didn't receive him. They hated him. Turning over to John 3 verses 19 to 21. This is a condemnation of the world, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Christ, who is the light of the world, exposes man's sinfulness. He who is true, he is holy, he is righteous, exposes the sinfulness of man, the wickedness of man. The light that's come into the world shows up their evil, wicked deeds. And so they don't like that. They don't like the light exposing their evil deeds, because they love their evil deeds. And so they despise the light. They hate the light. But those who are changed, those who are enlightened, those who see the truth and come to the truth shows that their deeds are, their righteous deeds are wrought of God. They come from God, not of the world. So having been transformed by light, by Christ, by coming to the light, we who are children of light, walking in the light, then by our walk, by our lifestyle, we ourselves manifest the sinfulness of the world in which we live. Therefore, it will despise us also. We turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers of them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done with them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Those things that are wicked, those things that are evil, are showing up to be evil by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we're called to have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So as Christ is the light, showing up the sinfulness of man, so we who are the children of light, walking in his truth, by our very lifestyle, reveal the wickedness of the world in which we live. So as they hate the light, they hate Christ, so they will hate the followers of Christ. So the world hates his disciples because of their oneness with Christ himself. As I said, as Christ tells us in verse 16, You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. So we are his disciples. He has called us to himself. He has ordained us that we should go out into the world and preach the gospel. We have been changed by him. We have been made new by him. We have been made light unto him. And so as they hate the Son, so they will hate those who are at one with him. He will hate the followers of Christ, the disciples of Christ. They will hate us. And as they hate us, who are at one with Christ, so they hate him. That is the Father, because of the oneness of the Son with the Father. As he says to them, verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. So hate the disciples who are joined to Christ, they hate the Son who's joined to the Father, they hate the Father also. We turn to John 10 for a few moments. John 10 verses 24 to 38. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand, and went away again beyond Jordan, into a place where John the first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him, and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed in him there. So he is identifying himself with God the Father. And they hated him for that. But they hated him, so they hated the Father also. And so as they hated him, they'll hate us also. The oneness of God the Father and God the Son, they despised. The oneness of Christ with his people, they despise also. So we come secondly then to the causelessness of their hatred. Or to put it another way, the injustice of their hatred. That they hated him without a cause. Verse 22 and verse 25. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. And verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. They hate Christ, they hate the Father, and they hate the people of God. There is an injustice in this hatred. For Christ came to preach the gospel. He came telling the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17. So here is Christ come into the world. There is a problem in the world. Man is full of sin. Man is alien from God. Man cannot do anything to rectify that situation. But Christ has come in to preach the gospel, telling him to repent and to turn unto him. So he's coming with a message of hope for mankind. Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19, verse 10. He came with a purpose. There are those who are lost. They're lost in their sin. They're lost or alienated from God. They're lost for all eternity. They remain in their sin. But he has come to save them. His very purpose of coming into this world, not just to bring the light to reveal their sinfulness, but of the mercy and grace and glory of God, that there is a means of salvation. There is a way that there be found, a way to come and be reconciled unto God. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it. Christ hasn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. His purpose in coming to the world was not to bring judgment, to bring condemnation, to cast it into hell, but rather that he will bring salvation, that through him we could be reconciled to God. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 18 and 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So we carry on that work of the ministry of reconciliation, bringing the gospel into a fallen world, that we are seeking the lost, that through Christ they might be saved. Telling the lost of their state, their true state, a sinful state, under the judgment of God, but that if they repent of their sin and turn to Christ, they might be saved. Looking to Christ for salvation. That ministry that he started continues on in the church. He's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, taking away their sin, that they might be able to come in be reconciled to himself, be received by God. That's the message that Christ brought to the world. It's a message that the apostles brought to the world. It is a message that the Church of Jesus Christ brings to the world. There is hope of salvation, of being reconciled to God, of sins removed, and being joined to Christ, being joined to God, and being able to enter into fellowship with him and abide and dwell with him forever. And it's an Old Testament message as well. It's something that the Old Testament brings out. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. There is a situation that man is in. It's a desperate one. It is a sinful one. But God is saying, I have a remedy. There is an answer to the problem. It doesn't lie with you. You cannot do anything. But it rests with me. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come unto me. So Christ has revealed the reality of their situation. But not only has Christ revealed to the world the reality of the situation, but also God's gracious remedy for that. And in revealing the situation, they are sinful, they are sinners, under the condemnation of God. And having revealed the gracious remedy that they repent and turn from their sins and trust in him, what has the world done? The world has rejected God's gracious remedy. The world has rejected Christ's revelation of the reality of their situation, therefore rendering themselves guilty and without excuse. If I had not have come, that's what he means in these two verses, if I had not come and spoken to them, if I had not come and revealed the gospel to them, if I had not come and shown them the sinfulness and wickedness of the situation, if I had not come and said, come unto me, all ye who labour, come unto me and ye shall be saved. If I had not come and told them that, then they would not have sinned. They would not have known the remedy. They would not have known that he is the answer. And they would not have rejected him. What he means here is, if he had not come and spoken to them, if Christ had not revealed the gospel to them, it's not that they had no sin whatsoever, but that in him is the remedy, and that in him, if they reject him, they're under greater condemnation. If he had not have spoken, if he had not have preached the gospel, he came and he preached from village to village, from town to town, from city to city. He had revealed to them more fully their sinfulness. If he had not have done that, then their sin of rejection, of rejecting him, would not have been so horrendous. But he had preached to them. He had come to them. He had shown them in a fuller way. And they had rejected it. Therefore their condemnation is all the more. If he had not done among them the works which none other man did, if he had not done those miracles of healing, if he had not done the miracles of casting out demons, if he had not shown them the power that he exercised, even over creation itself, feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, if he had not demonstrated those works that only God could do, and God did through him, if they not have seen his power, then the rejection of him would not have been as great. But they had witnessed his power. They had heard his preaching. He had come to them and shown them the power of God. And they had rejected him. And therefore their condemnation, their sin, is all the greater. We see it, as Raymond was telling us this morning, Matthew 11, verses 20 to 24. where he tells Chorazin, he tells Bethesda, he tells Capernaum that they have witnessed his works, but they repented not. Because they had seen his works, because they had heard his preaching, and they repented not, greater is their condemnation than it is for Sodom and Gomorrah, than Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, Sodom and Gomorrah, did not hear the preaching of Jesus Christ. They did not witness the works, the mighty works that only he could have done. And therefore their judgment is the last. But for Chorazin and Bethesda, Capernaum, who did hear his preaching, who did witness his mighty works, and who still did not repent, then their judgment is all the greater. Matthew 12, verses 38 and 40 to 42. Again, Raymond mentioned this morning. The Jews asked of Jesus a sign. Show us a sign that we may believe. Matthew 12. And what did he say to them? Matthew 12. And certain of the scribes, verse 38, certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, greater than Jonas is here. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment of this generation, this evil and wicked, adulterous generation that seeketh a sign. And she shall condemn them, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, greater than Solomon is here. Those who had a lesser witness, Jonas and Solomon, they responded to that witness they had seen and heard. But this evil and wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh a sign, they have a greater Jonas. They have a greater Solomon. They have the Lord Jesus Christ in their presence, and they refuse to accept him. They rejected the greater Jonas. They rejected the greater than Solomon. And so Christ is saying that the men of Nineveh will condemn this generation. The Queen of Sheba will condemn this generation. They had a greater witness than the Old Testament people had. They responded to that. But this wicked and adulterous generation, with a greater witness, rejected it. And therefore their condemnation is greater. So there are the words that he preached, and there are the works that he did, and they rejected them, and therefore under greater condemnation. Just turning back to John 10 for a few moments, where Christ says to them, verse 37, verse 38, if I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. If I don't do the works that my Father has given me to do, don't believe me, reject me. You're justified in rejecting me if I don't do the works my Father has sent me to do. But if I do them, if I do the works of my Father, and you believe not, then you're under greater judgment. If I do, though you believe me not, believe the works. You don't believe my words, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you're not going to believe my words, believe the works. Isn't that what he said to his disciples in John 14? John 14, verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If you have trouble understanding and believing my words, then look at the works I've done. Believe me for the work's sake. They didn't believe the works. They had seen works. Chorazin, Bethesda, and Capernaum. They saw, they witnessed the works of Christ, and they still rejected them. Even Nicodemus could say that no man can do these things unless God be with him. John 3, verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. He couldn't do these things unless God was with him. And yet, they rejected even the works. They didn't believe his words. They rejected him on the grounds of the works. We even have the testimony of others. You think of Pontius Pilate. He was saying that here was Jesus, and he was a just man. He didn't deserve to die. Luke 23, verse 22. And he said unto him a third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Even Pontius Pilate could find no fault in Christ. There's no reason for him to put him to death. He said unto him a third time, What evil have they done? I find no cause of death in him. He was prepared to let him go. There was no reason to hit him. There's no reason to crucify him. There's no reason to execute him. But he gave in to the demands of the crowd, demands of the Jews. He attempted to wash his hands of the whole affair. So even Pontius Pilate recognized that there was no cause, no due cause, to crucify him, to put him to death. Luke 23, verse 47. But when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. There's Christ crucified on a cross. And the Roman centurion saw what was done. He glorified God, saying, Certainly, he was a righteous man. And even one of the malefactors, even one of the murderers that were hung with him and crucified with him. We deserve what we're getting, but this man hath done nothing wrong. And he turned to him, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Jesus replied to him, This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He reeled on him to start off with. But then he recognized and realized that he was a righteous man who had done nothing wrong. They put him to death without due cause. Even Judas Iscariot realized what he had done. Matthew 27, verses 3 and 4. When Judas saw that he was condemned, when Judas saw that Jesus Christ was condemned to be crucified on a cross, he repented himself, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. Even he recognized what he had done. He was sorry in himself, but he didn't seek the forgiveness of Christ. But he recognized that he betrayed innocent blood. They killed him without a cause. They hated him and killed him without a cause. But this was all part of God's plan. Verse 25. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Psalm 69, verse 4. They hated me without a cause. God used their hatred to fulfill his plan of redemption. The hatred of man, God used to bring about his plan of redemption. Their hatred that he would save them. They hated God. They hated his son. They hate his people. And yet their hatred God used to bring about their own salvation. And so we see God's undeserved grace contrasted with man's unjust hatred. Here are these people who hate his son, who hate him, who hate his people. Unjustly, they hate him. The hatred of man is unjust. The hatred of man against God is so unjust, and yet God is so gracious to them. An undeserved grace of God contrasted with man's unjust hatred of God. Surely that shows us the glory of God. That here are all these people who hate him, and yet he has a plan of salvation for them who hate him. God's glory manifested in that he will save sinners who hate him. And he will change their hearts from one of abject hatred to one of love and service. He uses their hatred to bring about his salvation, or bring about their salvation. But his glory manifests even more man's guilt. They hated him without a cause. There was no just reason for putting him to death. That's their guilt, all the more guilty for what they've done. And God's glory, all the more manifest for what he has done. All of their hatred, and yet his plan and purpose was to send his son into the world that they might be saved through him. That leaves us finally with a challenge. There are two aspects to this challenge. Scripture teaches, it tells us, and Christ tells us in verse 18, the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So the hatred of the world for his people, hatred of the world for Christ, a hatred of the world for God. There's a consistency in their hatred. And when we contrast the world's hatred for God and for Christ and for his church with our love, are we as consistent? What do I mean by that? Well, we say we love God. John tells us that we love God not because we first love God, but because God loved first loved us. We love God. We love Christ. We claim to be lovers of Christ. And yet Christ says to us, love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Are we consistent in our love for one another as the church, as the world is inconsistent in its hatred for us? They hate God, they hate Christ, they hate the people of Christ. We love God, we love Christ. Do we have that consistency to love one another as well? Do we show forth this love one to another? If we are abiding in Christ and we're abiding in his love, do we show forth that love to one another that we have for Christ? Is that love one for another consistent with our love for God and our love for Christ? In a similar way that this world hates God and hates Christ and hates his people. It's easy to hate. It doesn't take any effort to hate. Somebody does something wrong to you and you can turn around and, well, I want to get back on them. I can hate them. Hatred doesn't take much effort. But what Christ is telling us in this chapter is that we need the Spirit of God within us. We need to abide in his love in order to love one another. We still struggle over sin. And in doing so, we can very easily turn to hate one another. And so we need to dwell in the love of Christ. We need to experience that love of Christ. We need to pray for that Spirit of Christ, that we should love one another. Christ tells us that. This is a commandment, that we love one another as He has loved us. The challenge is that we are consistent in our love for God, our love for Christ, and our love for one another, as the world is consistent in its hatred of God, hatred of Christ, and hatred of His people. Christ tells us in John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." We evidence that we are the disciples of Christ. How? That we love one another. We can evidence the world's hatred of us, but can we evidence to the world our love one for another? Is our love consistent as the hatred of the world is consistent? They will do these things to us in verse 21. "All these things they will do unto you for my name's sake." The world will show us hatred. But will we show our love for one another? We need to abide in Christ. We need to abide in His love, that we will show forth the love of Christ towards one another, to be consistent. And then secondly, do we love our enemies as Christ loves? Here's the world that hated Him without a cause, unjustly. And yet He came into the world to save those people who hated Him. He came into the world to take away their sin, to bear away their sin. If we bear our own faults, 1 Peter chapter 2, he tells us that. Verses 18. "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently?" There's no glory in being taking our punishment for what we've done. If we're wrong, if we do something wrong, we're judged for it, we take our punishment. But there's no glory in taking that punishment but with patience. But rather, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. So we're not to suffer for our own faults. But if we're suffering for what we do for Him, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. If we are suffering because we're serving Christ, if we are suffering because we're witnessing to the world of the love of Christ, of the salvation that is Christ, preaching the gospel, then that is worthy of glory. That is praiseworthy. Because Christ suffered at the hands of men and women unjustly. Remember that cry on the cross in Luke 23, verse 34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here were people who had, out of hatred, unjust hatred, with malice, murderous heart, murderous intent in their hearts, put them to a cross out of their hatred. And yet he says to them, he prays to them, he doesn't say, I forgive them. He prays to the Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. He's suffering, not for any fault of his own. He was sinless. Do we have that love for the enemies, that no matter what they do unto us, we will not revile them, we will not hate them back, we will not return their evil with evil, but rather return their evil with good? Do we love our enemies as Christ did? Matthew 5, verses 43 to end. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. That's what the world does. Loves their friends but hates their enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Isn't that what God has done? And sending his Son into the world, isn't that what he has done? He's loved his enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you. Isn't that what Christ did on the cross? He prayed for his enemies out of love for them. Do we love our enemies as Christ loved his enemies? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. We will imitate our Father in heaven. We will do what our Father in heaven does. We will do what our Savior does. We'll not imitate the world. We're no longer of the world. But we've been new in Christ, and we're of Christ. And as God loved his enemies and sent his Son into the world, as Christ came into this world to die for his enemies, to make them his friends, do we love our enemies as he does? Do we love our enemies as Christ then? As ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his Son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? You only love your friends. Well, the world does that. They love their friends. If you hate your enemies, well, the world does that. They hate their enemies. But the charge is, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Here were the people who hated God, who hated Christ, who hate the church without due cause, unjustly. And yet Christ loved them. God loved them. He sent them into the world to die for them. He came into this world to seek and to save sinners. He preached the gospel of repentance. He came not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Do we love our enemies as Christ loves them? Do we love them as Christ loved us, that we would become his friends? A challenge. Do we love one another as Christ loves us? And do we love our enemies as Christ loved them? We can't do that unless we're abiding in the love of Christ, unless we're trusting in Christ, unless we're leaning upon Christ, unless we have the Spirit of Christ within us. For without him, we can do nothing. Amen. We turn again to our Psalters, to Psalm 2.